How y'all doing?
If you would open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5, and we will be going all the way to Joshua chapter 6 today. Joshua 5 and 6. And naturally, whenever you cover two chapters of a narrative, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But we are going to read the portions of the text that we will be going over. But before we do that, let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this evening, and we're thankful for your goodness and graciousness to us, and how you've shown that ultimately in your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you have saved us by your grace through faith in him, and that you've given us your Spirit to seal us until the day of redemption comes. And Lord, we ask that in this time between the comings of Christ, that we would be faithful in much, that you would preserve us, that you would help us even now to glean from your word, and that we would be slowly transformed because of it into your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a quick review so far of the book of Joshua. We have been learning, if you've been around here in the times that we've gone over Joshua, that the book is all about trusting and obeying the Lord. About trusting, about having faith in God and his future work, in his Messiah, and obeying his commands in light of it. And that's exactly what we saw in the first chapter, where we see the instructions of the lands, which were to be strong and courageous, particularly by meditating on the Lord's Torah, or his instruction, the first five books of the Bible. And through this reading and meditating on it, we'll get the message of the book, which is that God is redeeming a people, he's restoring a people to himself through covenant, and that is going to ultimately be fulfilled and occur through his Messiah, his chosen one that he is sending. In the second chapter, we saw the incarnational example of chapter 1 in the Gentile prostitute Rahab. We saw her example of faith, that she believed God in light of seeing what he had revealed in his law. And with this established foundation, the third chapter with the Jordan River emphasizes the importance of the presence of the Lord and how the covenant restoration, the bringing of the people into true and eternal rest in the land, will only come about by the gracious giving of himself, by God giving himself graciously in his presence and therefore redeeming a people in that gracious work. And staying at the Jordan River in chapter 4, last week, we saw that we are to remember the covenant redemption of God. And without remembering God and his covenant fidelity and his covenant redemption, the people will stray and will face exile instead of life in the land. And now, in the narrative, people have been brought over to the other side of the Jordan. They're in the land of Canaan officially now. They have not possessed it, but they are technically there. They are right outside the walls of Jericho, a couple miles down. And they are waiting. And we see in the first two verses of chapter 5, they are waiting knowing that the Canaanites and the people in Jericho, their hearts melted just as they did whenever the Lord brought the Israelites across the Red Sea. And through this narrative, through the narrative of 5 and 6, we're going to see this main point, that true faith obeys the words of the Lord and thereby receives God's covenant blessings in his presence. So true faith, the nature of true faith, is that it obeys the words of the Lord, and that in this kind of faith, this true faith, receives God's covenant blessing. And all of these covenant blessings come ultimately through the giving of himself, as we've already have seen in earlier chapters. And this main teaching of Joshua 5 and 6 is going to be shown through six sort of series of examples. So six examples, and they're all going to follow a sort of paradigm of events, of things that happen. And this paradigm, this pattern, is three things. It's the Lord initiates and commands, the people trust and obey, and then the Lord rewards the people. So the Lord initiates or commands something, the people trust and obey, and the Lord rewards the people. And we're going to have to move quickly here because those six things in two chapters is going to take a while. But starting in the first one, in Joshua 5, 2 through 9. Joshua 5, 2 through 9, the men of Israel are being circumcised by Joshua. This comes in conjunction with the observance of the Passover, which comes later in the chapter, as a sort of covenantal consecration or preparation before they go into the land. And so we see in verse 2, where the Lord initiates, there's our first step, initiates interaction with Joshua and commands him, saying, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. And the natural thing to ask at this point is, well, I've read Genesis 17. And Genesis 17, 10, 11, and 14 says, this is my covenant which you shall keep, this is to Abraham, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, to be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from the people. You're saying, why is Joshua circumcising people who should already be circumcised? And that's the point. We see down in verse 6, it says, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so it was their children, these disobedient men's children, who were raised up in their place, and they did not obey by circumcising their sons. They did not circumcise their children. And so Joshua is commanded in this way to act in covenant fidelity and to make the people covenantly faithful by being circumcised. This is the command that the Lord gives. And we see immediately after in verse 3 that Joshua did this. He obeyed. So it's part of our second point, that he obeyed the Lord. He did not disobey like the earlier people did. There's emphasis on obedience. And then you're probably asking, well, Colby, how in the world do you see faith at all in this? I don't see faith or trust in God. He's just obeying the Lord. And you can make maybe a theological answer of like, well, all obedience ultimately comes from faith, which is true, which we'll get into. But look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Now, Joshua does not have to add that detail, until they were healed. But think about it geographically with me for a second. They were on the west side, or the east side, pardon me, of the Jordan. They were doing great. They crossed the Jordan, still uncircumcised. They get onto the other side of the Jordan, into enemy territory, at the bottom of the hill, outside the walls, in the most vulnerable place possible. And then God says, wipe out all your men for a month. I'm not a doctor, but I can't imagine a bunch of grown men being circumcised, and the time that they have to heal is going to be multiple weeks. They're completely vulnerable to attacks by the Canaanites. This, all in the name of obedience to God, is a pure act of faith, of trust in God. And then in verse 9, we see the reward. That's our fourth thing, the fourth part of the paradigm, or the third part of the paradigm. So we have God initiates or commands, trust and obedience happens, and God rewards the trust and obedience. Today I have rolled away the reproach or the stench from Egypt, of Egypt among you, or from you. This is talking about the disobedience of the people who came out of Egypt, their fathers, and the reproach that they brought upon the people in having to walk in the wilderness. That was removed. They can now enter the land. They do not have to be like their forefathers who did not enter the land because of their disobedience. That is their reward. Moving quickly to the next example in Joshua 5, 10 through 12, God commands implicitly in Exodus 12 and Numbers 5 and Numbers 9 that they are to keep the Passover at the first day of the month, at the first of the month and the 14th day at twilight. They're supposed to keep the Passover. And the people obey this. They kept the Passover in the land for the first time. And so we see this obedience, this step of obedience. And once again, at the end of verse 12, they were eating the manna, the produce of the wilderness still. And the manna was no longer for the people of Israel, but they did not fret. They weren't like their forefathers in Exodus 16 who had to eat manna and complained and grumbled over the bread they had to eat. But rather, they trusted in the Lord for him to provide fruit from the land of Canaan, where now they not only don't have to eat manna anymore, but that they get to actually reap the benefits of the land that is rightfully theirs. Eating food that they did not prepare. Eating from the land that they did not till and tend to. And that was their reward at the same time. They got to finally partake of this covenant blessing that was promised to them. Partaking of the land that flows with milk and honey. The third time it happens is in Joshua 5:13-6:2, in this strange interaction with this mysterious figure who is the commander of the Lord. And God makes his presence known to the people through a messenger. It says it's a man. It seems to be a man in every way that we know. And he somehow is his presence being represented somehow in this person. And Joshua not only responds in obedience to the command in verse 15, 15, take off your sandals from your feet, from the place where you're standing is holy. Joshua did so. He gets this command from God's representative. He obeys. But he also responds in a worshipful faith to the initiation of the Lord in the commander of the Lord's army. He says, I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Once again, the Lord initiates. The recipient of this initiation and the command obeys and acts in faith. And then the Lord rewards, as we said at the beginning, ultimately with his presence. He's showing his presence in a unique way, letting them know that all of what is about to happen is already done, that the battle is already won. And we see this in 6:1-2, where he says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. This huge city is battening the hatches down because of the fact that these people, these traveling nomads, are outside their walls. And God says, look, see, I have already given Jericho to you. They're afraid of you, and they have no right to be. That is the reward, the assurance by the presence of the Lord that they will indeed get the land. The fourth is in Joshua 6:3-6:16, in verse 20. The command is in verses 4 and 5. The Lord says, you're going to take seven priests. They're going to have seven trumpets. On the seventh day, you're going to march around it seven times and blow the trumpets. And the wall will go down flat. And then in verses 6-16, Joshua tells the people, and the people do it. They do everything according to what the Lord says. And they have the ark with them. The presence of the Lord is with them. And then, in verse 20, we'll back up, I'm sorry. They are obedient in this way. And once again, you probably ask, where is the faith here? Where is faith? And I would let the have you know, I'm also, just how I'm not a doctor, I'm also not a military expert. But last time I checked, marching around the wall seven times does not make a wall fall down. I mean, imagine being Joshua and hearing, okay, Joshua, you're going to go and tell the people that they're supposed to march around the wall and blow trumpets. He's like, what? Are you kidding me? That's crazy. But he, in faith, no matter how crazy it sounds, he just saw the Jordan River split into two, And in knowledge of what the Lord has already done in the past, he continues in faith and obeys the Lord. Joshua 6:16b to 21 is the fifth. The command happens in 16 or 17 and 19. Joshua says, destroy everything, only take the gold and the silver, for it is to be holy to the Lord. In the verses to follow, we see them obey this command. They destroy everything after the walls come tumbling down. And once again, the reward they get, just as with the last one, is that they get the land and the things of the land to devote to the Lord. And lastly, in 6:22 to 25, the author brings up Rahab again. Because remember, they promised Rahab that they would save her whenever the walls came tumbling down, whenever they decided to go back into the land and take it. And so Joshua says, don't forget Rahab. We promised that we would take her and save her and her family. But instead of just mentioning that, instead of just mentioning, don't forget Rahab, we promised to save her, read what he says. Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belonged to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And then they burned the city and they took the riches of it and put it in the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 25, but Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. We already got that. Why are you repeating yourself? And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers from Joshua, whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, Joshua either has really low expectations for his readers to not remember what happened three chapters ago, or he's trying to make a point. The final example, once again, of obedient faith is Rahab. And he brings it back up again to continue to follow this paradigm. Now, if you remember from chapter 2, we talked about how Rahab believed on the basis of what she heard God did. So once again, the Lord initiates. And then Rahab believed, had faith. And then what was her act of obedience in light of that faith that flows out of that faith? It was, as verse 25 says, because she hid the messengers from whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And her reward, once again, she has lived in Israel to this day. And that is not, as we talked about before, that is not just she gets to have a nice house in the land, gets to, you know, still live and not die. But as Hebrews says, that she actually became a part of God's people, that she was saved by grace through faith. That was her reward. And so we see this over and over and over again. God initiates. True faith acts itself out in obedience. And then God rewards those who have faith in him. And before we apply this text, you may think, well, Colby, you're kind of reaching for straws. I think you're adding some things to the text. Maybe you're not absolutely convinced. Maybe you're wrong about all of 5 and 6. Well, we're about to go in chapter 7. Let's look at the first verse. We'll get into this next week. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things that they were commanded about. So because of their disobedience about the devoted things that we didn't hear about until now, it is described as breaking faith. It is faithlessness that was the problem that arises in the chapters to come. Meaning that it is faithfulness and obedience that is described in the chapters prior. This whole text, the whole thing, is all about how true faith obeys the words of the Lord and thereby receives God's covenant blessings through his presence. And so I have 3 points of application I want to say. Is that first, in light of this text, in light of the need, obviously, for a faith that is genuine, and that requires obedience in order to receive the covenant blessings of God. I want to tell you and remind you that where this text is going in chapter 7 is that that is ultimately impossible. That human beings, over and over and over and over again, if the Old Testament teaches one thing, is that human beings are utterly incapable of doing this by themselves. And this is why the gospel is good news. Because it is not by works that we have been saved, but it is by grace through faith alone. A faith that is a gift purely from God. And so please do not hear me say that your obedience is what demands your salvation, or your salvation is dependent upon your ability to keep the law, but that it is a obedience that comes from a faith that comes, that is ultimately a gift that you were saved. And that obedience, that faith, came ultimately through Jesus Christ, who obeyed the law perfectly, fulfilled it completely, and died in our place that we might be saved. Second, by faith, obey the word of the Lord. I think we can often overemphasize the aspect of grace where Paul says, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" No, absolutely not. We need to obey. It is a requirement of the Christian to obey. And it is not burdensome, as 1 John says, which is why it is done, or because it is done by faith. And so each day pray, confess that you are in need, utterly in need of the grace that is found in Christ, that God is the most satisfying thing in the universe, that you desire to please Him, and that you plead with Him to preserve you, that you might be obedient unto Him by His Spirit, for His glory. Pray for, as Romans 1 says, the obedience that comes from faith because of Christ. Third, don't fear obedience, but rather look to the reward. There's many times in this, even with the walls of Jericho, that Joshua's like, "Yeah, obedience doesn't sound too hot right now. I'm going to look like a fool. The people probably won't like it very much." But he did it anyways. And it's no different here today that it can be very difficult to do the right thing. And that peer pressure is at its ultimate high because of social media and in different ways of communication. We are very social people. Everybody is looking all the time. And sometimes it can be really easy. Actually, it's all the time very easy to not obey. But, there is no eternal reward. There is no life with God. There is no covenant blessings with those who are disobedient, with those who constantly want to live according to the pattern of the world. So today, consider, as Joshua and the people did in at least these chapters, that the reward that is to come is far greater than any humiliation that you could face right now. That to live is truly Christ, and to die is truly gain. Let the reality of the reward of eternal satisfaction in God push you to be fearless in obedience today.